Why don't we all just stretch a hand up here and pray in the name of Jesus? Hallelujah, Lord. We believe the things that we've sung about. You are a healer. You are the creator of this flesh. You know everything about it. And I pray right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come boldly to your throne asking for healing, for the touch of your power, the touch of your spirit. In Jesus' name, let it be done. Let it be done. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you came expecting tonight? If you came expecting, you won't be disappointed. If you didn't come expecting, you won't be disappointed either. Either way, you won't walk away disappointed. But those of you who have come expecting, God is with us in this place. Praise God. I want to go to the word of the Lord, and I appreciate the message that Brother Williford preached on Sunday, Brother Brad. There's a $50 word called circumlocution. It means to talk around things, to almost say what you want to say without really saying it. I appreciate the message that Brother Williford preached in that there was no circumlocution. He said what needed to be said. We cannot back up on this message. The one that says Jesus is coming again, coming soon. We're in the end of the last days. And I thank God that we still hold to the truths of the Word of God regardless of what society says. Now, I'm going to share with you something that God gave me. And I have preached from these scriptures a long time. And it's the scriptures, and I think Sister Amber talked about it in prayer meeting yesterday. She talked about you can read something a bazillion times, and then one day you look at it, and it just kind of opens up to you. It means something other than it's meant before. And so it's, to me, it's like one of those three-dimensional chess games that's played on three different levels, you know. I can't even play on one level, so I don't know what I'm talking about here. I've just seen the games, all right? So to try to keep up with that, the scripture is like that. There are so many layers to it that just when you think you've got it figured out, I'm not a scholar by any means. I am a student of the word, but I'm not a scholar. Scholars are skeptics. They try to pick things apart. I look for things in the scripture. And so God gave me this, and I want to share it with you tonight, what God has given to me. Again, a familiar portion of scripture from John the 6th chapter, and then also from Matthew the 14th chapter. And it says this, and Jesus took the loaves. Now, you already know. Don't check out on me yet, because you know this story, okay? You know what this is about. The feeding of the 5,000. They're on a mountain. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Verse 12 says, when they were filled, now get this, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. 12 baskets full of the fragments from the feast that had just taken place, of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. And then from Matthew 14:22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go, everybody say, go before him. One of the few cases that we want to get ahead of Jesus. He said to them, go before me. And he constrained them, or literally, he forcefully commanded them to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Everybody familiar with this story, right? We know this story. I thought I did too. But I want to preach to you tonight on this topic, mementos from a miracle. Mementos from a miracle. God bless you, and you can be seated in Jesus' name. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but souvenirs and the business of souvenirs is about an $18 billion industry. $18 billion. Why is that? It's because when we go places and we do things, we like to bring back souvenirs, right? Now me, I'm a t-shirt, baseball cap kind of person. And these little enamel pins from all the places. Now I don't like to travel. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like to travel. I like to go places. I just don't like to travel. Okay? Anybody who says to you that the joy is in the journey has never sat on a transatlantic flight. I can tell you that the joy is not in the journey. The joy is getting to where I want to go and being there. So when I'm out there, I want to support our Native Americans. I don't know if you're aware of this, but wherever we go, I usually hit the Hard Rock Cafe. Now, our Native Americans, the Seminole tribe, I don't know if you're aware of this, the Seminole tribe in Florida owns the world franchise for Hard Rock Cafes. They're the ones who own it, folks. Support your Native Americans. So when you travel, so I go to, you know, got t-shirts from Maui and San Diego and New York and London and Rome and all over the world. Because, number one, not just because of the name, just because the food is consistent. You know, you go to some countries and you're not really quite aware of what you've got sitting before you sometimes. So I like to hit these places. And my wife, she's a snow globe person. So she brings back snow globes. I bring back these kind of trinkets for myself. But why? I can look at these things and I can remember. There's something about bringing back these mementos that are reminders of these places to which we've been, and all the sensory perceptions come back sometimes. You can conjure up a smell by pulling out a memento, a souvenir of a place that you've been. You can conjure up a taste. If my brother-in-law Dean is listening, limoncello, that's all I've got to say, and you can taste that. Don't try it. If they tell you that it's good, folks, when you get to Italy, don't drink the limoncello. It's not good. They just rave about how great it was. It is not good. So these mementos conjure up a sensory perception sometimes of places that we've been and things that we have experienced. The mental faculty for memory is like a file cabinet in your brain. All the memories are stored, at least the people who study such things tell me, that all of your memories are present with you. You may have forgotten them, but all of a sudden there will be a trigger and a memory will come flooding back into your mind because you have all the memories of of things that you've ever done. And so they're filed in a little file cabinet called your memory. It's not linear. It's not sequential. They're just there. And all of a sudden, something will trigger a memory in us. Somebody say amen. Triggers a memory. And so it's important that we remember things. The cancel culture has taken a playbook of hell and taken a page out of it and is trying to erase history, trying to erase people's memories of what was. It is not God's intent for us to not remember. There were numerous times in the pages of His Word where He recommended that you remember. Remember these things. And so most of the time when Israel got into trouble, it was because they failed to remember. You can get into big trouble by not remembering. And so on this hillside, this mountainside, Jesus had before Him 5,000 men and no telling how many children and women, at least that's what they say. So 5,000 men were sitting before Him, and He asked one of the disciples to go get something to feed this mob. And they said, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. We don't have anything. He said, does anybody here have anything? And they found a boy that had a lunch. 5 loaves, 5 barley loaves, and 2 little fishes. And the Bible says that Jesus sat down and He blessed that and He began to break it. I'm just going to take a little sidebar here for a minute and tell you that if He can break it, He can use it. He doesn't use perfect people. He doesn't use perfect anything. But until He gets you into a position where He can break you, He cannot use you. So after the meal, Jesus, and I'm not going to stereotype Him by any means as being a Jew, but He was frugal. And He sees that there's still some bread out there floating around. And He says to His disciples, gather up so that none of the fragments be lost. And the Bible says that when they did that, they gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments. The significance of this is that each disciple, each apostle had his own basket. You gotta imagine with me the scene of these 12 rugged men. Some of them seafaring men. Some of them tax collectors. They were rugged men. And Jesus said, now here's what I want you to do. Go get in the ship and go to the other side. So these 12 rugged he-men with their little baskets trek down the mountainside. It's important that they do this. There was a significance to this, Brother Reaver. I always thought maybe they were going to have a picnic when they got to the other side. It wasn't exactly the truth. He just said, grab your baskets and get yourself to the other side, and He said, where I will meet you there. So these 12 he-men walked down with their little baskets down the mountainside, and they carry their baskets onto the ship. And I'm sure that they all set them in a place that was near to them, not knowing what significance that basket of fragments was going to play that night. Jesus was simply, if I may present to you this idea, He was simply telling them, this is your personal memento, your personal testimony of the thing that I have just done and the thing that you have just witnessed. You, 12, have just witnessed a miracle. I've taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I've fed thousands of people with that. So I want you to take that basket of testimony and get on a ship and go to the other side. Stay with me. We might learn something here tonight. So they trekked down to the seashore, and they got on the ship. And the Bible says, There's several things that must come together here at this point. It was nighttime. It got late, up into the fourth watch of the night. And in this night, if you've ever been on the sea or on a body of water at nighttime, it's a scary situation. You can't see anything. There's no light out there, and there's no light from the land. These guys were in the middle of this Galilean Sea, going, as Jesus told them, to the other side. About 2.5 or 3 miles in, the Bible says that a howling storm arose, began to rock their boat, and then they saw a spirit. They saw what appeared to be Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They just saw him. He did not just see them. Piece the story together. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. This is while he's still back on the shore. Everybody with me? He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and what? He would have passed them by. Here's where I'm going to digress a little bit. Jesus knew where they were. Why didn't he stop for them in the middle of their storm? They saw him. He already had seen them, but he had no plans to stop. He would have passed them by. Somebody said, for a man, he can be lost, but as long as he's making good time, he's happy. Jesus was walking, and think about this. He was making better time on foot, walking on the water, than they were in a ship rowing. And he would have passed them up. Everybody with me? He would have passed them right by. And they all, the Bible says, they all began to cry out. 12, well, you can imagine, 12 men with baskets on a boat in a storm. And they saw Jesus, and they all began to cry out. Jesus would have passed them up. You ever get in one of those situations where you don't want somebody to see you? And they're all in the boat yelling, Jesus, Jesus, if that's you. And Simon Peter says to Jesus, he's the only one now, if it is you, bid me to come where you are. Why? Because you're making better time than we are. And I don't want to hang with these guys anymore in this storm. I want out of this situation, and I'd rather be with you because you're going to get where you're supposed to go. Everybody with me? Simon Peter was good about bailing out of situations. Remember in the garden when the soldiers came? First thing he wants to do is whack one of them in the head with his sword and get out of there. He wants to get out of situations. Simon Peter wanted to control the situation. He's much like us. We do not like it when God puts us in a storm. Even though we've gotten his word, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it to the other side. And with all the witnesses, we still want out of the boat. And we cry for deliverance. Jesus, help me. Get me out of this situation. Out of the ship, into the sea. When he reached where Jesus was, what happened between Jesus and Simon Peter? Matthew 14, 31. Watch this. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. Wait a minute. I'm the guy that's walking on the water. What about the rest of those kooks in the boat? I'm the one that dared to get out of the boat and to come where you are. And yet, Jesus rebuked him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I'm going to give you a twist to the story right now. Consider this. Any of you that have had toddlers or have toddlers, if they come walking to you, and they fall down right before they get to you, do you pick them up and swat them on the bottom and say, kid, don't try that again? Do you rebuke them for their attempt at walking? Jesus rebuked Simon Peter. What was the real issue that Jesus was addressing when he said to him, it wasn't because he fell. I've preached this for a long time until I saw that he should have been commended for his faith, Brother Mike. He should have been commended for the fact that he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. To me, that would be great faith. But when he got to where Jesus was, Jesus said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It wasn't about Peter sinking. It was about Peter leaving the ship. It wasn't the fact that he fell down. It was the fact that he got out of the ship in the first place. Let me lay this on you. I know some of this is just going to blow your mind. But it was never Jesus' intent to get in the ship with them. He would have passed them by. It was never his intent to get on board that ship. And neither was it his intent for anybody to get out of the ship. He had already told them, get in the ship and meet me on the other side. They had everything that they needed in that ship to make it where Jesus wanted them to be. The real issue was not that Peter walked on the water and began to sink. It was the fact that he got out of the boat when Jesus had clearly stated to them, get in the ship, stay in the ship, and I will meet you on the other side. May I tell you that when God puts you in that situation, we cry and we scream and we kick and we want out of it, but sometimes we need to hear what the voice of the Spirit is saying to us, and that is, you've got everything that you need to make it through this situation already. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The real issue is revealed when they get back to the ship. And in Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 52, it says this. Why was Jesus chastising them? For they consider not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know what happened to them? They forgot. They forgot that just in a wilderness away, on a mountainside away, just a couple of hours or a few hours away, that Jesus had given them a testimony to take with them of saying to them, I did this and I can do this. If I fed 5,000 with those scraps and those fragments that you're now carrying, don't worry about the storm that you find yourself in. Folks, when God does something great, his expectation is that we pick up the fragments and we pick up a memento, because he is preparing you for the next storm. The purpose of picking up the fragments was not for a picnic on the other side. It was so that they would have a reminder that they had just come from a miracle. They had just come from a situation that was impossible. And yet, he came through. And he says to them, you can make it. I've given you everything you need. Just get to the other side. Everybody follow me? I'm telling you that that's that Jesus that we serve. The reason you've had problems and trials in your life was not to build a shrine. It was not to build even an altar there. It was to pick up some fragments so that you would know the next storm that I face, that same Jesus that brought me through that can also bring me through this. Hallelujah. The Lord, in Old Testament history in Israel, he's the one, I don't know again if we're aware of this, but God is the one who gave the name to the Ark of Testimony. It was God who said, that is going to be called the Ark of the Testimony. Everybody say the Ark. It was just another ship. A chest, as it were. And there were three things that God instructed them to put into that ark. They were the stones upon which he had written with his own finger. They were the manna, a pot of manna that he had fed them with. Sister Sue, for 40 years in the wilderness, they never went hungry because God gave them this miracle on a daily basis. And he says, I want you to lay that up in that chest that's called the Ark of the, what? Testimony. And then the third thing was Aaron's rod that budded. When there was a dispute about who was the real leader in Israel, the Lord gave them a sign through Aaron's rod, and it budded. And the Bible says it even brought forth almonds. So take that and put it into the ark. And for 40 years, they carried that around with them. And every time they would get into a situation, all they had to do was look to the ark. Because that's where the presence of God would come down and would signify to them, I gave you manna in the wilderness. I gave you my word in the wilderness. I gave you leadership in the wilderness. And I can take you through any situation that you face in that wilderness. So when they get to a big obstacle going into the promised land, the Jordan River now before them, and the Bible says Joshua called for the ark. Bring out the testimonies. Joshua 3:13 says, and it shall come to pass as soon as, everybody say as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand in upon a heap. Now, it wasn't like the Red Sea this time. We expect God to do the same thing that he did for us back then. Different situation, folks. Being on a ship in the middle of a howling storm is not the same as being on a mountainside and just being hungry. Facing the Red Sea was one thing, but now facing the Jordan River is something totally different. And God didn't just part the waters like he did back at the Red Sea. He says, bring me some testimonies of the things that I've done in your life. And the minute that the priest set foot in those waters, 20 miles upstream, the water stopped. And the priests are standing there probably thinking, we're looking pretty foolish standing here in these waters swirling around us, holding this hope chest. Sometimes the situation calls for us just to stand still. Sometimes your faith will get wet feet while you wait for God to work on the situation. But 20 miles away up there somewhere, God's already taken care of your particular situation. You've got a witness to that. And so he stops the waters and they walk across, but they're not done yet. God says to Joshua, tell the men, 12 men again, get some rocks out of Jordan and build what? A memorial on the other side, because these waters are going to close up. You may never pass this situation again. You may never come to anything exactly like this again, but hidden beneath those waters is an unseen witness, and it's going to have a corresponding witness over there on dry ground, because you're going to take waters out of that trial and you're going to build a memorial over here so that in the generations to come, when the children ask their fathers, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial. I can't see what God did in your life back then. I don't know what God did in your life back then, but there is an everlasting memorial that God put into your life. You, my friend, have a testimony of something that God has done. I may not see it, you may never pass that way again, but God has given you a basket and some fragments to pick up. He's given you the directive to pull up some stones and build him a memorial. What's in, I know there's a credit card company with this slogan, what's in your basket? Gotcha. What's in your basket? There are remnants. I look in the faces of people sitting before me tonight, and there are remnants, fragments, testimonies that God has done something for you. Oh yeah. And now you find yourself right in the big middle of another situation. And what God is trying to remind us is, I gave you these testimonies so that you can carry them with you through this particular trial. God's provisions, your mementos. I've listened to your testimonies, Sister Kelly. I've listened to you. I've heard your testimony. I love to hear about the way that you prayed. You were in that wilderness, that barren wilderness, and you prayed, and God answered your prayer. You know what? Those children of yours are reminders. They're fragments of God's miracles in your life. So why? So that now you're facing a situation where we need a house. We need a place to live. You've got witnesses before you that God is saying, I did it for you on the mountainside. I can do it for you in this situation again. I look at Brother Fred and I remember his testimony. It was a dark place, Brother Fred. It was a dismal and bleak place where God found you. But he found you and he brought you out of that. But that testimony of yours was preparing you for even a more bleaker time in your life that you would face, that only God knew that you would face. And you could go back to that miracle that God had worked for you before and said, the same God that did it back then, he can do it for me again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I've heard your testimonies. You've got too many words and memorials in your life of what God has done for you to ever doubt God and get out of the ship at this point. We find ourselves in a bleak situation, but I'm telling you that the same God that has sustained you for all the years will sustain you through this storm also. David is being pursued like a dog by Saul. And stories in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He's being pursued by Saul. Saul wants to kill him. David loves Saul. And yet Saul wants to kill him. And he's being pursued. And he has nothing. No bread. No weapons of any kind. And he came to the temple or the tabernacle. In 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 9. And he says to the priest Ahimelech. He said, I need a weapon. I need something for this trial that I'm going through. I need something for this test that I'm in now. The priest said, I don't really have anything here. Oh, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. The sword of Goliath the Philistine. You remember that, David? The giant back there in the valley of Elah? When all you had was a stone and a sling, but God gave you a sword, and you took that sword and you wrapped it up and you gave it to the priest for a later, you didn't even know you were going to need this sword again. Behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is none other save that here. Listen to David's words. David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Hallelujah. I can almost see David's hands closing around that sword and all the memories come flooding back when I didn't have a whisper of a chance against a giant on a battlefield, but God delivered him into my hand. There is nothing like the testimony of the power of God to sustain me in a time like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you glad for what God's done for you? He'll do it again. I'm coming to a close really quickly here. But in the basket of memories, there's a shard in there from an alabaster box. An alabaster box? What is that doing in my mementos from miracles? Remember that story? The woman came to Jesus and all she had was an alabaster box. They didn't want her in the room. They despised her being there. And Jesus, this is such a unique story because this is the only person in Jesus' life or ministry that he ever built a memorial for. He didn't build it for the 12 apostles. He didn't build one to the Syrophoenician woman. He didn't build one to the centurion, and even though he had commended both of them for having great faith, I got to reading this story and wondering, okay, Lord, how does this fit? A shard from an alabaster box being in a basket of fragments of miracles. Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, this woman is going to be mentioned. and this shall be a memorial to her. What's the connection here? How does an act of worship equate to a miracle? Oh God. How does an act of worship, the remnants of an act of worship, how does that equate to a fragment of a miracle? A memento of a miracle. Do you know? Do you know what it took to get me here? Do you know what it took to bring me to this place so that I could raise my hands and lift my voice and clap my hands and shout and run and dance in the liberty of the Holy Ghost? Do you know what it took to get all of us to this place tonight? The greatest miracle God ever performed was when He takes a rank sinner. When He takes somebody like I was and like you were. Huh, what are you saying? I'm saying remember. Look in that basket and see what you say. Well, God hadn't performed any great miracles for me. Just remember why you can worship the way you can worship. The greatest miracle was when He digged you out of that pit that you were in, whether it be drugs or alcohol or addictions of any kind, whether you were just a good person but still on your way to hell. The greatest miracle was when the Spirit of Almighty God, when the Spirit of Almighty God reached into a human being and said, I'm going to put my imprint on your life and I'm going to free you from the burden of sin and the penalty of death. Let's stand together. It took a miracle to get me to this place. Brother Fred, He's not going to let me down, having brought me this far. If He does nothing else in my life, all I got to do is pull out that fragment of an alabaster box and say, it is enough. I'll praise Him through eternity. Hallelujah. He may or may not heal my body. It's okay. It's in the hands of God. He may or may not give me a way out of my situation. That's in the hands of God. But one thing He's already done that is more than enough to give me reason to praise Him for eternity is that He saved a rank sinner. Ephesians chapter 2, and I close with this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Woo! He made us alive by His Spirit. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place tonight. He quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together. Woo! Come on, folks. He's done so much for me, the old song says. I cannot tell it all. Sometimes I just have to lapse into the language of angels to begin to tell Him, I thank you. I can't thank you enough for the things that you have done. He raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Because God has His own trophy case, a place where He keeps His memorials. My God. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's got His own display case of the miracles of His grace that's going to shine in the eternal ages to come. What is it, Brother Carden? That's you. That's you. That's you. That's me. He's going to parade angels by where we are. Hallelujah. And say, look at that one. That one was a drunk, and I got him out of his drunken state, and I saved him. That one was a drug addict, and I picked him up. And look at him now, robed in white and crowned with glory. God's got a display for the ages of His grace. Folks, let us not forget, God has done things for each of us. Every one of us has a testimony. But He didn't stop there. He says, I am with you always. One miracle wasn't enough. I'll be with you always, all the way to the end of the world. Let's lift our hands and our voices and thank God for the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can praise you, that we can lift hands, that we can lift our voices, that we can come to a place and appear before your presence. We who were sinners, we who were aliens, we who were outside the promises of God, but now we have become, hallelujah, we have become the sons of God by the miracle of new birth in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Brother Reaver.
Each of us has an alabaster box of worship, praise, filled with mementos, miracles, testimonies, answers to prayer. In response to this message tonight, would you just be willing to spend a little bit more time praising and, or as it were, opening that alabaster box and offering your worship? One old song says, you don't know like I know what He's done for me, and that's true in each of our cases. Would you offer praise and adoration, just a bit more response to let this message sink in? Lord, we thank you from our hearts. We thank you from our hearts for the things you have done that will carry us through current trials and current situations that we're facing. We look back so that we can gain strength and faith. And we honor you and glorify you. Thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you for healing our bodies at times. Thank you for providing for us, protecting us. All the many things you've done, and these testimonies are multiplied in a crowd this size. Again and again and again, you've helped us. And we thank you from our hearts, most of all, for your salvation. Amen. Amen. Book of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And someone has suggested another way of stating that verse is this: if He's ever done it before, He can do it again. Or if He's worked miracles in the past, He can work miracles in the present. And we can take our faith to these current situations because of what He's done for us. What a gracious God. And I concur, the greatest miracle is that of salvation. I'm glad He brought me from darkness into marvelous light, aren't you? And that's the most glorious thing. Would you offer a hand clap of thanksgiving for what He is to you? All right, thank you. Praise God. And obviously you can take this message with you and let it bubble up in your spirit, and I'm glad you're not bound to this building to express your praise and thanksgiving and to see Him at work. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Carden, for bringing to us the word of the Lord this evening.